Well, good morning again. Good to be with all of you this morning, and to can't tell you how when we step on these grounds, it's holy ground. To see many of you that are charter members and so many of you taking part in the service that we know and love, and Pastor Jim, to see the work going on and your labor here, it's such a joy to be with you. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever wrestled with a problem and said, I wish God would speak to me and tell me, do this or don't do this, or to give me an answer that I'm struggling with? I would like to have more of a conversation with God. And I know rather than just have somebody tell me some things about religion, I would like God to speak to me directly. I'm sure you know, you must know, that when you come to service like this and we stand up and sing those glorious songs, by the way, that great song you just sang for the second time today had such powerful words and reflected for me the story of this church, of the faithfulness of people. But when you come and lift your voice and then as a pastor gets up and opens the word, I'm sure you've heard God speak to you. You know, this is what this psalm talks about. And when we try to ask, well, how does God speak? How could he speak more to me? How could I have this conversation? Well, as we open our Bibles, which I trust you would do, to Psalm 19, if you don't have your own, the one in the pew will work just fine, and follow along how God tells us how. And let me just say, as I open the word, listen, God is speaking. That's an awesome thought. Well, we find at least many ways he speaks, and three primarily I want to tell you about that's listed in this psalm. According to this psalm, I believe he speaks in three ways. The first way is from his book of nature. Listen, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Ever look up on a summer night? And out in the country particularly, and gaze at the heavens. And the Bible says in Psalm 147 that he determines the number of stars and gives them each a name. Scientists have estimated some 1 billion million stars. We can't even get our minds around that number. Maybe 1,000 million others in the whole galaxy. Imagine that. And when it says that God names them, we know that giving names to children, just like Jennifer and Steve gave the name Hannah, since God gives the names of the stars, that means he made them. And so there's no problem in my mind then in knowing that God made the universe. Well, do the stars of the heavens say anything? Let's read on. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display their knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the heavens. Oh my, how God speaks to us from his book of nature. You see, this is God's first book. In the story of creation, it says 9 times in that creation chapter, and God said. And he created something. Some years ago, I took my youngest grandchild. She was 4 or 5. And we walked up this great big hill in back of her house. She was just 4 and 5. And it was soon after I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. And as we walked up there, she was huffing and puffing and holding on. And finally, she said, we must be getting near God's house. We're getting so high. You see, there's something about nature that draws our hearts to him. Well, we're getting up there. And then it says, reading on, speaking of the sun. In the heavens he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion running a race, his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And you know, we're told by scientists that the sun is some 93 trillion million miles away. and it serves as the gravity center of our whole solar system. Far enough that still gives us enough heat, but not too far that we don't get, that we burn. If we came too close, we would all burn up. And the whole solar system just waxes and wanes for 364 1/4 days a year, turns on its axis, mind you, some 23 1/3 degrees, and nobody falls off. The wonder how God made this universe. Imagine that. What does that tell us about God? Yet some people can be out there and all they talk about is Mother Nature. Why not Father God? Actually, the whole Trinity is involved in creation of the earth. And so if you don't think God is out there, well, you probably won't hear him. But if you go out there with the belief that God is speaking in this book, you can have conversation with him. Oh, you just need to get away for a while from the lights and the noise of the world and turn down all those sounds and get the wonder of God's creation. God is speaking. Did you know that there are 7,000 lenses in the eye of a fly? Some 300 parts in the thread that a spider weaves. If you don't believe that, you can check with Austin, and he took a picture of a great big web on the Masterless deck the other night. 8,000 pairs of muscles in a silkworm. Try to find two snowflakes alike. Did you know the heart rate of we human beings is somewhere around 100,000 beats every 24 hours? And passing through the heart, some 250 pounds of blood. The wonder of God's creation. And even God called it very good. He made some 500,000 types of plants. Some 2 million kinds of animals. Why did he do that? For enjoyment. He didn't want us to get bored. You see, and my friends, they are kinds of animals, not species, as the evolutionists would tell us. And when you're out there, you just want to sing. That song we'll sing in a while. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. And hearing that, you want to say, oh, let me not forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. See, he's speaking from his first volume, the volume of nature. Nature and creation are means to an end, and that end is God. But Satan comes along and says, I got to stop that. So how does he stop it? Oh, he gets us into astrology and worshiping nature. Or he says, I got to work hard and get this evolution going in schools so people don't hear me speak out there. That's why he works so hard. But you see, you say, well, I've been in nature and I've seen God, but there are other questions I want to ask about God. I wish I could ask him these questions. Well, then God leads you to his second book, which is the Word of God. And we pick it up at verse 6, his second volume. And it says, the law of the Lord, that's the Bible, is perfect. Notice then it says, reviving the soul. You see, the soul of me is making me different from the animal world, makes me unique. That's the part that we relate to one another as human beings. And my, how God speaks to our soul in this book, if we're willing to spend the time. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I'm not sure about you, but when my soul is left to myself, without getting in the Word, you know what I do? I start emphasizing myself and my rights, and I tend to forget about my responsibilities. But the more I'm in the Word, you see, the more, yes, I learn something about my rights in the Word, but I learn far more about my responsibilities. And so just getting that alone will revolutionize your family. Getting in the Word will help your family to focus more on your responsibilities instead of your rights. You show me a family that everybody's emphasizing their rights. I want to do that. That's not what I want to do. I like this. I like that. You'll have a sorry mess in a family. But when a family begins to emphasize more their responsibilities over their rights, what a joy is family life. That's just one thing getting in the Bible helps me to do. But then it does another thing. Verse 7 continues, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Again, in this world, there is so much knowledge, so much information. We're saturated with it. Ever notice TV, movies, cell phones, internet, email, iPod, Facebook? It's come barging at us. So much knowledge, even in schools today that are secular oriented. We're poured with knowledge. Very little wisdom, though. Knowledge helps us take things apart. Wisdom helps us put things together. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom helps me make right decisions. Did you know that the course and the quality of our lives are determined more by our decisions than by the circumstances? That's why the Bible says here, the statutes, the principles of the Lord, of the Bible, that's where we really get smart in terms of the important things of life. The Bible gives us priorities. What good is a lot of money and possessions without love? What good are diamonds without love? What good is a beautiful house without a home? You see, it's only the Bible that brings these things together. Knowledge is amassing a lot of facts, but wisdom is knowing what to do with these facts. And it's only when we're in the Word, you show me a family that's broken apart and things are coming apart. No knowledge of this book. Very little time in this book. Knowledge takes things apart, doesn't help us in putting things together. Knowledge makes me emphasize things and worship things. The wisdom helps me be in love with people and with God, puts people above things. What does the Word of God do for us? Put responsibility over rights, puts wisdom over knowledge, puts joy over happiness. We all like the pursuit of happiness, but look what verse 8 says. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. In the Bible, we learn to distinguish happiness from joy. See, we commonly confuse the two. Happiness is good things happening, but not all good things happen, do they? We sing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way." Doesn't work out that way. Not even in Oklahoma. I have family there, and I know that. You see, joy is something different. And so having things my own way and doing my own thing, we think gives us happiness. It leads to despair. Well, where does joy come from? J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. There's the joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, so that I see beyond the things of this world. You know how it's kind of hard to see in the dark? Well, in the darkness of this world, it's difficult to see the right way unless you're in the Word. It gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. I don't have to tell you, we live in a very impure world. But God's Word helps me to put purity over impurity, which seems to be all over the place, impurity. The Bible says, how can a young man keep himself pure? By living according to your word. Did you ever wonder why there's so much impurity in the world today? Shouldn't surprise you. Well, because we've thrown the Bible out of schools. We've thrown it out of many families. Some churches have even thrown it out, give nice little psychological speeches. We've thrown it out of some of our homes. Sometimes it's not revered in the home. And so we wonder why impurity then is bound to set in. We can't help but live by our sinful natures when that happens. The works of the flesh, we'll talk about that in Sunday school. They are, in Galatians 5, it says, the acts of sinful nature, here's 15 things. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. That's what you're stuck with. That's what we're stuck with. By the way, when we're saved, we still have that sinful nature. And it's only the Bible that helps us move from them to the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness. You get those growing in a home and you've got some home, a beautiful home. It's beginning, it's getting into the Word, submitting to the Spirit of God that builds these fruits, grows these fruits in our life. So I need to go beyond the book of nature. Yes, I have heard people say, Pastor, I don't get to church, but I just love to go out and walk in the woods and I meet God out there. Well, you only learn so much about God. You got to get in the book. What's the book help you do? Emphasize responsibility over rights, wisdom over knowledge, joy over happiness, purity over impurity, the fruits of the Spirit over the works of the flesh. Oh my, but in my own strength, I don't seem to have the ability to do that. Well, that leads me to the most important thing that the Bible teaches. It takes me from a religion and a form to a way of life. It enables God to speak to me, guess where? Up close, from inside, when I understand the gospel. That's when God speaks in my experience. So when I say the gospel, I'm not talking about churchianity. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about forms and traditions. It means that I can say Christ is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 11. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Keeping of what? The commands of Scripture. Well, if I'm not in it, I won't know what they are. I don't do this legalistically, but it helps me to grow. And yes, there is great rewards. These some 79 years, I have tried to keep the commands of the Lord. I have often failed and still fail. But that's what gives my life the flavor that God wants. See, my carnal nature needs warnings all the time. I need them. I need some straight talking to, or I'll make a mess of my life, going my own way, doing my own thing. And my rebelliousness cries out, so I need these warnings. I need to pay attention, because the Bible says, in keeping them, there is great reward, and it's not all in heaven. I can't tell you. It is what a joy it is to say that all 8 of my grandchildren have come to know the Lord. And it's in keeping of these, that's part of the reward we get in this life. He goes on to say, who can discern his errors? Meaning, who can see your own sin? None of us can. None of us can. What do I do when I get up in the morning? I look in the mirror. Why do I look in the mirror? To see what Nancy has to do? No, I look in the mirror to see what I need to do to get the dirt off my face and clear up my eyes and so on. And so that's the Bible is referred to as a mirror. And no, look what else it says, a quickened conscience. And oh my, the power, friends, the joy, the energy, the zeal, the enthusiasm that comes from a clean conscience. Because when I do fail, I know that I can seek God's help and with repentance and confession. But God's now speaking because I'm saved into my spirit. Verse 12 says, forgive, verse 12b, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. Then will I be blameless, watch this, innocent of the great transgression. What is the great transgression? I've had people ask me that over and over again. What is it? Some people call it the impardonable sin. It's simply unbelief. Failing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not a church thing. It's not a religious thing. That's a personal thing that each of us have to do. What is the gospel? Christ died for my sins. For my sins. And we need that. I like to teach children to put up your hands, join your hands together, turn your hands over. And what have you got? You've got the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again. What are the two thumbs? According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the third way and the most important way God speaks to us. Because then he comes inside in the Holy Spirit. Then he's able to help me do the things that I ought to do that my nature doesn't want to do. And he speaks to me face to face, kind of like he did with Moses. And what a blessing that is when he comes inside. Oh, there's nothing like that, friends. I have a house. If you're saved, you can say, I have a house inside of me that other people cannot see. It has a door through which men pass and windows too, but they're not of glass. Sometimes I like to go inside and hide, doctor up my wounded pride when I've been treated rough outside. I meet my Heavenly Father there. He stoops down to hear my prayer, to lift my frame and send me out then in Jesus' name. Then I go outside where I belong and people say, you're good, you're nice, you're bright. It's because I feel just right. You tell me this morning that you're a believer. You have a house inside of you where Christ will fight your battles too. We'll lift you up when you feel blue. Will keep your life strong and pure and true. Would you bow with me this morning? And just in the quietness of your heart, without any kind of public show, but could it be possible that someone is here, believes in God, maybe a church person, maybe you followed a church or religion? You're a very religious person. You're not a bad person. But you've never just opened your heart and said, Lord Jesus, come inside me and live. I believe you died for me and rose again. And now in the form of the Holy Spirit, you want to come in my heart and live in me so that I can do things by your strength. I just invite you now to do it right where you're at. Just ask him in. Father, take this precious moment, which may change a life, and send it in a most unusual direction from which it has gone, and give them a power to live inside you that will help them in life, in all the areas of life. We just pray the prayer of the psalmist. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you. We pray in the holy and wonderful name of Jesus, who's responsible for it all. Amen.